Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and you have tuned in to a broadcast in which your calls really do matter. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Daniel. Daniel's listening in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing okay. How are you?
I'm doing all right. I want to talk to you about this idea of self-love. And one of the scriptures that these people use for self-love is Ephesians 5:29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ loves the church. And to me, that idea is not scriptural, it's not biblical, because I think of the verse from Matthew 22, where Jesus replied, when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is love your neighbor as yourself. And the idea to me seems to be that your focus should be God first, and then your neighbor second, because, I mean, you naturally care for yourself, so yourself shouldn't be put at a pedestal as you would God or your neighbor. What are your thoughts?
Well, I think the ideal, biblically, is not self-love, but selfless love. That's what we strive to attain to, but do remember the context of Ephesians chapter 5, where husbands are told to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And then the contrast, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, because he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. So I think the context here gives you the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Henry in Orlando, Florida. Henry is listening on the web. Hi.
Hey, Hank. I really do appreciate what you're doing. I have a question. What are your thoughts on John Hague?
His name is actually John Hagee, and I have written about him in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. He is a committed Word of Faith teacher who believes, as it were, that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. He's also a committed Zionist, and he has said some pretty bizarre things about his belief in that regard, which I chronicle in my book, The Apocalypse Code. For example, one of the things he does is, as a leading Christian Zionist, he routinely castigates those who do not share his two people of God theory as replacement theologians who are carrying Hitler's anointing in his message. That despite the fact that it is he, not those whom he constantly impugns, who hold that Israel will soon replace the church as the focus of God's plans. In fact, in Hagee's view, it is not the too distant future in which two-thirds of Jews he is now helping to herd into the Holy Land are going to suffer a Holocaust that will make the Nazi atrocities pale by comparison. Not only that, but I think it's truly tragic that Hagee places far greater emphasis on returning Jews to the land than he does on turning Jewish people to the Lord. One of the quotes that I have in my book is pretty telling. Again, the details and where you'd find this quote are chronicled in my book, The Apocalypse Code. But he says, let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. Incredibly, then, he goes so far as to take the onus off the Jewish community and place it squarely on the Jewish Christ. He says, if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? In other words, he goes so far as to say that the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused. Says Hagee, the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. Now think about this. If you have read through the Gospels even once, you know full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted what John Hagee is purporting. Who can forget? And I'm sure not one person listening to me, and I can't imagine that Hagee could forget. Who can forget the emotionally charged words that Jesus spoke as he was leaving the temple? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Or as the Apostle John put it, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So it's very clearly the Jewish people in Scripture, the Scripture to whom John Hagee is alluding, who rejected Jesus, not the other way around. Plainly put, Hagee's spin is historical revisionism, pure and simple. And I would add to suggest, as Hagee does, that the Jews are somehow entitled to building settlements in Gaza and yet excluded from the blessed salvation of the gospel might well be, it might well be the height of anti-Semitism, which he accuses others of. And worse still, the notion that Jews in the 21st century are going to endure a Holocaust for the first century sins of their fathers is as unbiblical as it is unthinkable. Only a gospel of peace and justice through faith in the one who died for both Jew and Gentile is potent enough to break the stranglehold of anti-Semitism fueled in large part by bad theology. And he is making some really outrageous claims against people, and he ought to be called on it.
Man, I thank you a lot. And I don't know, do you have time for one more question?
Yeah, go ahead.
My father and I had a question. You'd mentioned to somebody that you don't have any theologian doctorate degree or anything like that. How was it that you came to be so knowledgeable on the word?
Well, I mean, I think you can look at a lot of examples. Let me just use one example. Bart Ehrman was accusing the disciples of being unlearned fishermen, unlettered. They simply didn't have any reason whatsoever for thinking that what they said was in any way significant because they didn't have any education. And I have pointed out that you can imagine that if you were a disciple of Christ, if you sat at his feet for 3 years, that would be a whole lot better than getting a doctorate at Berkeley or Harvard or Yale or Princeton. Because now you have the best teacher in the world, God Almighty, teaching you. And I think that by extension, the disciples applied themselves, not just in terms of what they learned, but how they practiced what they learned over a long period of time. And therefore, to call them unschooled and unlettered would be unfair. It simply would be short-sighted. There are a lot of people today who think that unless he had degrees and all kinds of letters behind his name, that he couldn't think logically. or figure something out for himself. You can learn in a number of different ways. You can learn in a disciplined, structured manner, or if you are disciplined and structured yourself, you can learn on your own. And I think it takes learning how to mind the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, meditate upon the Word of God, and then apply yourself to learning as a lifelong discipline. It takes learning how to answer questions. It takes being biblically literate in the sense that you know how to read the Bible for all its worth. And when you do that, I think that all of us can make a difference for time and for eternity. We're all going to be called to account for using the talents that God has given us. And if God has given us a gift, we've got to use that gift and use it to the best of our ability. We'll be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is John, listening in New Jersey. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. Sometimes in the Bible, I get a little, maybe I think too much, but there's a few times in the Bible where Christ says, go and sin no more. Like when he drew the line in the sand, he told the woman to go sin no more. And being sinners, I know that's impossible. So why would Christ say that?
Well, the context explains it, doesn't it? And the modern translations make it very, very clear as well. What Jesus was communicating to the woman is that she should now leave her life of sin and instead turn and go in a different direction. The kingdom had broken in on her, as it were. And therefore, having recognized that, she was to follow Jesus Christ and be a participant in the kingdom, as opposed to following a life of sin in Satan's world, turn from that. Obviously, Jesus did not mean that we could become practically perfect in this life. Obviously, we cannot. All of us sin in thought, word, and deed every single day. We have sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Even if you were not committing sins, you're not doing everything that you could be doing to help others, which in itself is a sin. So Jesus is telling the woman to leave her life of sin. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Kira, listening in Manchester, New Hampshire. Hi, Kira.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
It is my pleasure.
I recently had a nice conversation with an American woman who was raised as a Muslim, and she, you know, had relayed some of her experiences growing up here as a Muslim. And I asked her, basically, how does one who comes from a different faith have a conversation with someone like her, where Muslim people and Christian people are, you know, polarized a lot? And she had mentioned a good starting place was to, you know, think about it in terms of separating the religion from the culture and going from there. And I was just wondering what your thoughts are on that kind of approach.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting because I got a book on Islam called Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. And I point out in the book that during the 33rd anniversary of the overthrow of the Shah of Iran, I was afforded the opportunity to speak at the universities of Tehran and Allahabad. And as I waited to board a United Emirates flight from Dubai to Tehran, I was captivated by the sight of an elderly Iranian man. His son ended up engaging me in polite conversation and told me that his dad was 100 years old. And then on the plane, I sat next to Moja. She was an accomplished Persian woman with two master's degrees. And after a pleasant conversation, she graciously offered to give me assistance if I needed while I was in Iran. And then I deplaned, and lo and behold, I was kissed by two Muslim men and heard the word salam, or peace. And then the following morning, to top it all off, I met Fatima, a translator whose countenance could light up a room. She seemed very amused when I told her that I had not ventured out of the hotel and assured me that I could walk the streets of Tehran in the middle of the night with complete confidence. And she was right, because for the next 5 nights, I walked the streets of Tehran. I was beset with jet lag, of course. So it was very late at night when I was walking around, and I was routinely greeted with smiles and acts of kindness. What I mean by that is sometimes I would want to get change because I couldn't use a credit card there. Could only use their currency, and I'd hold out the money in my hand, and they would make the change for me. And so they were very, very kind and generous in the way they treated me, and I had no problems whatsoever. Again, walk the streets of Tehran in the middle of the night, never had a problem. So without exception, my point is that the Persians I encountered in Iran were extraordinarily hospitable. And my encounter, the reason that I point this out, it emphasizes the distinction between individual Muslims and the religion of Islam. Many Muslims are peaceful and tolerant. And I can say that again from personal experience. However, the history of Islam demonstrates beyond the peradventure of a doubt that it is not a peaceful and tolerant religion. This is not just a snapshot that you're taking out of context from a historical standpoint, but this is looking at the panoply of Islamic history, 1,400 years. I mean, from the time of Muhammad all the way through the four rightly guided caliphs, through the caliphates, ending up with the abolition of the Ottoman Turks, back in, I think it was June 28, 1924. So that history has been a violent history and continues on as a violent history, not by accident, but by design. And what I mean when I say by design is if you read Sharia law as I have to write my book, you will find out that violence is a mandated precept and principle in Sharia law. It's not the aberration. It's the rule and has been, as I said, for 1,400 years of Islamic history. And you will see that played out in real life when you see the teachings of Wahhabism, for example, in Saudi Arabia, or the Islamic State. And there are many other examples that could be given. So I would say categorically that Islam is not a religion of peace and tolerance, never has been, but there are peaceful and tolerant Muslims. Now let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tracy, listening in Chesterfield, Virginia. Hi, Tracy.
Hello, how are you doing?
I'm doing okay.
I just have a question about the prosperity message. I have kind of stopped believing as it has been marketed. Now, I do believe in tithing and offering. I do believe in supporting ministries. I support four. But what I don't believe in is the exploitation of what I feel is God's word. For example, the 30, 60, 100-fold return. Now, what I heard a preacher say was that that actually means the optimum amount. But what a lot of ministries will say is that if you send us $300, believe God for the 30, 60, 100-fold return. So you're waiting for God to send you a $9,000 check. And when he doesn't, you're getting mad at God. So I think a lot of these principles, I think it's a sacred principle. But I do think that it has been exploited by the ministries. What is your opinion?
Well, I think you're absolutely right. I mean, Gloria Copeland, for example, says if you give $10, you'll receive $1,000. If you give $1,000, you'll receive $100,000. And she says you can multiply. And I just want you to see in black and white how tremendous the hundredfold return is. And just so you don't miss her point, she explains give one house and receive 100 houses, or one house worth 100 times as much. Give one airplane and receive 100 times the value of the airplane. Give one car, and the return would furnish you with a lifetime of cars. In short, says Gloria Copeland, Mark 10:30 is a very good deal. Now, there are a lot of prosperity preachers that, of course, are saying exactly the same thing. This is just one example. But the truth is that far from being a chapter focused on investment advice for financial prosperity, if you look at Mark 10, it's clearly designed to portray the deceitfulness of riches. And the multiplication, therefore, envisioned in Mark 10 is spiritual rather than physical. It is metaphorical, not literal. In Mark 10, Jesus is using figurative language when he says, we will receive 100 times what we leave behind. Of course, David does exactly the same thing in Psalm 50 when he says, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Clearly, David means that God owns everything and not that God's ownership of hill-grazing cattle extends to exactly 1,000. The point here is that to take Jesus literally in Mark 10:30 is to reduce the passage to a logical absurdity. It would be one thing for Christ to promise 100-to-1 return when it comes to houses. It's quite another to promise 100-to-1 return on wives and children. I don't know about you, but for me, that may be too much of a good thing. I have 12 children, so a hundredfold blessing would be a bit extravagant. Again, it's absurd to take this in a wooden literalistic sense, as the faith teachers do. And it is used, as you have correctly pointed out in the prologue to your question, it is a means for exploitation.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eve Frank, listening in New York, New York on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I'm calling in regards to animals being prophetically chosen to speak through God and through prophets in the Old Testament and the New Testament, more specifically the Old Testament, like Lamb and the Donkey. I kind of find that story a little bit confusing because I don't understand how the donkey was able to commute spiritual beliefs and ideas through his prophet.
In principle, God uses earthly, visible means to communicate spiritual realities. There's an ultimate lesson here. Even though the event is non-normative, the lesson is critical. Here you have a famous seer who is blind to spiritual realities, but a proverbial dumb animal sees and speaks the truth. How ironic. Again, non-normative, but a great example of God using earthly, visible, perceptible realities to communicate spiritual verities. Well, we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back here Monday with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that. In the meantime, we pray that many of you will stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. It is a battle, and your participation is needed.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.